The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord. Before I begin, I would like to direct your attention to the hymn right after the sermon, and we have special directions. "Lord, hear my prayer." The first two verses, the first time we sing it, everyone sings it together. The second time, the men sing the first verse, the women the second, and then we're back together for the third time around. A Taze hymn. I'd like to complicate it in just one more way, and that is the final time that we sing it, please change the singular to the plural. "Lord, hear our prayer." Every time there's a singular, change it to the plural. So I thank you for that. Let us pray. O Lord, may all that we say, all that we do, and the people that we are bear witness to you and bring glory to you and you alone. Amen. Life's three most underused words. I had fun with the first service because I was surprised by their response. I suspected "I love you," even though it's common and said a lot, we might think of it as underused. Can I just see how many thought it might be "I love you"? One or two. That's the same as the first service. Okay, a staff member said she thought it would be "I am sorry." I thought that was a really good selection. Those are hard words for us to say. They are underused, these words that could lead to healing. But that's not it either. Somebody thought it might be "it's my fault." That would be underused as well. Or "God bless you" even would be underused. Well, this is no special person doing this. This is just kind of my own idea. There's no Gallup poll evidence or no hard proof. But the words I've selected are, as underused, "let us pray." Let us pray. What is it about prayer, I'm thinking, that makes us so hesitant to pray where we can, even in our homes, even in our churches, our places with other Christians? Who is there among us who has not experienced at a family holiday meal with maybe friends around the tension for a few minutes of who's going to say the grace for this meal? And more often than not, it might be one of the little preschoolers who sings or says one of the prayers that they learned in preschool. That's pretty true. Or if it's all adults, there is a great sigh of relief when somebody comes forward and says, "I'll pray." "Let us pray" is underused for so many different reasons, I believe. We really think we're not good at it. And I think prayer scares us. For some of us, it terrifies us. But for me, there are two kind of main reasons that stand out why we don't say it so often, "Let us pray." One is that prayer does not come naturally. It just doesn't come naturally. And the second is, we're not born with an innate understanding of relationships and how to communicate. These are things we need to learn. These are things we need to be taught throughout our lives. And I believe that this is affirmed in our gospel lesson for today. The disciples saw Jesus praying over and over again, and this time they said, "Teach us. We want what you have. Lord, teach us to pray." Luke is the gospel that's highlighted this church year. One of the characteristics of the writer of Luke is that he puts a great emphasis on prayer. And we know that just mathematically by looking at the number of verses that have some occurrence of prayer in them. Matthew has 17, Mark 13, John none, but Luke has 21. And then when you add on the 25 verses that are in Acts by the same author, you see the predominance of the theological theme of prayer, 46 verses. He has things in his gospel that are not in any other gospel about prayer. Jesus praying before his baptism and the heavens opening up. Praying before he chooses the 12 disciples. Praying before the transfiguration. So we know this heavy emphasis on prayer by Luke. And I have to just say as an aside, we don't see big theological themes when we come to church and read just sections of the gospel at a time. It really calls on us to go home and read the entire book sometime this week or sometime this summer and read it out loud, because I suggest that when you do that, you'll see some things that you hadn't seen before and that the whole worship experience will take on a different meaning for you. And I think Luke emphasized prayer because when he was writing to the early church, he was also talking to a bunch of Gentiles, people not used to prayer in their Jewish history, of course, or people learning about prayer in their Christian foundations that were just developing them. So "teach us to pray" was very real for them, as it really is for us in our society at this time when we're not hearing so much about prayer and calling on God. And those of us here who do pray fervently, admittedly, do get frustrated by it as well. Some of you have heard me talk of a favorite childhood remembrance, which was going to Camp Nwakwa and being a part of what was called morning watch at that time. You'd get up early in the morning. It was the first thing that we did. You go out into the woods or some place of solace and just have your own quiet time with the sun coming through the trees, beautiful reflections on nature, on prayer, on the Bible, anything you wanted. And that's the kind of thing you say, "Wow, I'm going to do this every day." But then it fades away. The discipline of the morning prayer kind of fades away. And I know that I've been, my own self, been frustrated by that, but I've been encouraged when I started to read a book this week by Barbara Brown Taylor called An Altar in the World. And she's an Episcopalian priest, formerly in the church, now a seminary, now a professor, renowned for her own preaching and as a teacher of homiletics. And when I turned to the chapter on prayer that she wrote, she said these words, I am a failure at prayer. And I'm only smiling because that's so encouraging to hear somebody who's steeped in the church make such an honest confession. She said, I would rather show someone my checkbook stubs than talk about my prayer life. What she came to realize, though, and had an impact on me as well, is that when you get rid of the shoulds and the musts of prayer, I should be praying every morning, I should be on my knees, I ought to be this, I ought to be that, and start seeing prayer as waking up to the presence of God, no matter where or no matter when, it's very, very freeing. But once again, the theme of teaching and learning comes forth for us because we're learning throughout our lives. Jesus' disciples said, teach us to pray. And notice he didn't say, my Father, forgive me. Give me my daily bread. There's a poem that kind of shows the difference between the community and personal aspects of the Lord's Prayer, and it goes like this. It's kind of light and fun. You cannot say the Lord's Prayer and even once say, I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say, my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another. For to ask our daily bread, you include your sister and brother. All God's children are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end, it does not once say, me. I recently saw a little blurb about a documentary that was so appealing to me that I bought it and viewed it the other night, and it's a film called Praying with Lior, L-I-O-R. It's a true story. It's a very touching film about a Jewish young child born with Down syndrome. Both his parents were rabbis. His mother sadly died of cancer when he was 5. But Lior is demonstrating in this film an amazing love for prayer at every stage of his life from a very early age. Film clips, home movies demonstrate that. This film, Praying with Lior, is his journey from childhood to his own bar mitzvah. I would love for you all to see this. You can borrow it anytime. But you just to see the joy on Lior's face from a small child to a young man when praying to God, whom he calls Hashem. It's truly beautiful to see. And when anybody asks the question of this child with Down syndrome or about him, what does Lior do? The answer of his family and others is always, he davens, he prays. In this film, I believe God uses Lior and his simple but profound voice to illustrate what Lior basically said in his bar mitzvah speech, life is about connections. And two things directly from him stood out in that speech that I would love to stand out for you and me today. It's in Lior's own words. First, prayer connects us with God. And secondly, prayer gives us community. That's what this young 12-year-old boy with Down syndrome said. Prayer connects us with God, and prayer gives us community, connects us with community. The Lord's Prayer, of course, can be said in quiet, private times of prayer. But it's basically a prayer said in community with others in worship and elsewhere. Church congregations can be very, very complex. We are different, each one of us, different ages, different backgrounds, different cultures, different views on theological issues, at different transition points in our lives, some experiencing joy, some experiencing sorrows. We're different sometimes in what we want the church to be and to do, and what we don't want the church to be and not to do. But in it all, in all of that, We are unified, one community, when we pray the Lord's Prayer together. We, as one body, are connecting to God and to each other as we reverence God's name, acknowledge God's reign, and pray for each other. For those of you who have ever been in the presence of a dying person or someone whose mental capacities are failing or lost, when the Lord's Prayer is prayed, you will often discern lips moving. And so for every time we get to the end of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom," and say amen, and we wonder, gosh, I don't even remember saying the beginning. We're so used to saying it by rote. Or it seems to slip right by. It's like singing a hymn, and all of a sudden you're at the fourth verse, and you don't really remember singing the first three. For every time we do that with the Lord's Prayer, and you think, maybe it's boring, or maybe we shouldn't be doing this so much, we have to remember those times, those sacred moments in life when it reoccurs, when it comes back in such powerful moments such as these. There was a seminarian who walked into the room of a person who just died, and her family was still around her, and there was total silence, and no one knew what to say or what to do. And she began the Lord's Prayer, and everyone joined her. And at that moment, the connection to God, to the connection to each other, gave them such solace. She received a note saying, "Thank you. Thank God for the prayer, for what to do in a moment such as this." Whatever the situation that we might be in when it reoccurs, this marvelous prayer mysteriously does those two things: connects us with God and connects us with others. You've probably noticed in the version that we just read in Luke that it's not the same that we pray each week. It actually seemed a bit strange. It's shorter. It's a little different. But it still has those two main thoughts. In the first two petitions, we do see the God connection to his holy name and to his kingdom. And in the last three petitions in this version, we still see the request for our daily bread, for forgiveness, and for calling on God to protect us from whatever might threaten the relationship with God. This is a point of information. Neither in Matthew or in Luke is the ending that we're used to: "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." This has been added sometime later in our tradition, taken out of the words of the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 29, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory." But one thing you did probably notice, there actually are two things that were added after the prayer in Luke's version. Through a story, Jesus continues to teach about the man seeking bread from his neighbor at an odd time of the night, followed by the exhortation to ask, to seek, and to knock. Some do say these comments are about being persistent in prayer. Others translate it a little differently. They say it's about being bold. It's about being audacious. But probably one of the better words to use is another translation popular now today. It says to be shameless, to be shamelessly approaching God with your needs, shameless boldness. The story was not about a neighbor or the image of God giving because of being annoyed. Where this is placed in the Gospel of Luke, right after the prayer, it's about the person who prays. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus is saying, pray shamelessly, continually. Come before me with shameless boldness. When someone asks me, and they do, they say, "Pastor, I pray, but my prayers are never answered. How do I reply?" And I usually say something like this: "I truly do not know God's answer to your prayer. All I do know is that God is here, and that God calls upon us and continues to call upon you to shamelessly, boldly keep asking. Keep trusting, keep believing, keep staying connected, shamelessly. That connection with God. And then there's another way, I believe, to be shameless in our boldness, and that is to be connecting to this community of faith. There are many of you who take advantage of the educational opportunities. For those of you who may have stopped doing that or have never tried it, may I encourage you to shamelessly and boldly go to one of the adult opportunities each Sunday before this service, the adult forum, or the Bible study across the parking lot, or the living and learning class, which is always welcome to anyone in the lower level. Bring your kids or your grandchildren or your neighbor's kids to Sunday school. Be shameless and bold and audacious in coming to Vacation Bible School. It is for adults as well as children. Be shameless and bold and audacious in coming Monday to an opportunity to pray as a group, as a community. Yes, the focus is on the criminal justice system, but with one in every 31 Americans in the system, it does impact each and every one of us. Steal away from some of the time that you do other things and enter this sanctuary during this week, during any week. Enter the chapel. See things you've never seen before. Sit in another place. If you sit in the back, sit up front. If you sit on this side, sit on that side. Open up the red hymnal, because what you'll be astounded to find in the beginning, if you haven't discovered this, and some of you probably had, it's loaded with prayers that you can say and pray. There's much in there, including Luther's catechism. The main thing is, don't chastise yourself for your own prayer life now if you're dissatisfied. Be like Barbara Brown Taylor and be open to a new perspective. Be like Lior and relish in the joy of the connections possible in prayer. I just want to close with one other little story, and that was when I was a mental health counselor at the local county jail in Gettysburg. A man came in who had killed his wife. Both of them were high at the time. I believed strongly it was not an intentional killing. Nevertheless, I got to know him for 3 years I was there. I've known him now for over 10 years. And as I got to know him, I learned that when he was a teenager, his father was dying of cancer, and he cared for him. And the death of his father was more than he could take, especially without much support around him. His life began to go downhill, skipping school, becoming assaultive, things like that. Then his mother died. And as we talked and got to know each other, even though I'm much older, he was worried about me, because neither one of my parents had died, and he knew the impact of such a loss. So when my mother died 3 years ago, I let him know, and he wrote me back a card. And this man who writes and says, "I know," and he spells it I-N-O instead of K-N-O-W, said at the bottom of this card, "We grieve, we pray, we pray. We keep on praying." This theologian in a jail cell wrote the most meaningful words to me at the time. We pray, we pray, we keep on praying. So my prayer for you today is that you might be inspired to use the words, "Let us pray," more often in your daily life, especially in your homes. And that be an increasing part, not underused, but an increasing part of your vocabulary and of your life. Let us pray.